You know, I wanted to tell you something about the tomb before we open the word. if you haven't looked inside the tomb yet, you should come and look inside. When Jesus rose from the dead, he actually rose through his shroud, but the headband that was wrapped separately upon his head, the Bible tells us that he took it off and he wrapped it neatly. It's like a napkin, wrapped it neatly, and put it at the top of where he lay. And so that's what you'll see inside the tomb. We had a brother this Sunday come up and look in the tomb and say, "Oh, it's not realistic in there. That cloth is folded." He would have just left it in all around. I said, but then one sister said, "Well, no, let me show you the scripture," and opening the scripture and said he folded his headband. Now, I wanted to tell you about that because, you know, actually, when you were a guest at a Jewish dinner, if you got up to go use the restroom or whatever, and you were not finished with your meal yet, you were coming back, you would leave your napkin next to the plate unfolded. So the people would know that you're coming back. But when you were done with your meal and it was finished completely, then you would fold up your napkin neatly and put it next to your plate to let the people know. And Jesus, it was finished, man. He did the work right there. And one of the last things he said is, "It is finished." And so when he got up, he folded that napkin that was around his head and put it neatly. And you can come up and see it later if you want to come and look in the tomb. It's just kind of exciting. Anyway, let's go ahead tonight and get into the book of Acts. I will admit to you, I am really pumped over this study tonight. I had such joy in doing the study, and Sherry and I were on the internet together and had a blast. It was just good. And you'll see what I mean in a minute. So anyway, we're in chapter 3 of the book of Acts. This is a tremendous story of a healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 1 of chapter 3 of Acts. And it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." It was actually 3 p.m. is the ninth hour. 6 o'clock is the first hour. 9 o'clock in the morning is the third hour. And then the sixth hour is 12 noon. And then the ninth hour is 3 p.m. And so this is the hour of prayer at 3 p.m. Actually, the scripture tells us that they would make prayers. Well, this was the Jewish habit, was to have 3 times of prayer a day. One at 9, one at noon, and one at 3. So this is the 3 o'clock hour to pray. Now, this idea of praying 3 times a day in a very formal way, Daniel did this. Daniel, the famous prophet, he prayed 3 times a day. He would go to his window and kneel down and pray. And we actually get this from Psalm 55, verse 17. And so let's take a look at that just to let you know. And of course, we're not under any bondage to pray at a continue at these different times, because actually the Bible says in the New Testament to pray without ceasing. And so we're always sending up arrow prayers to the Lord. So we don't want to put anybody under bondage with this, but it's just a neat thing to see from the Old Testament and to understand that at the ninth hour, or 3 in the afternoon, this was a time of prayer for them, and they would go to the temple to pray for an hour. So let's look at Psalm 55 and verse 17. And it says right here, Psalm 55, 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So there it is. So that's just a scripture that's a kind of a guideline maybe for some of you and some of some people that really want to have some kind of regiment of prayer, but that is where they were going. It was the hour of prayer. They were headed out to go do that. Now, in verse 2 it says, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily, every day, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So to go ahead and receive a collection. That's what he would do for his job. He was born lame. He was carried every day to the temple, to the gate Beautiful. Now this gate Beautiful is what I wanted to talk about today, because many believe that this is referring to the Golden Gate. The Golden Gate, which was a large ornate gate, the only gate on the east side of Jerusalem, which led into the temple. This is a very famous gate. In the Hebrew, it's called the Gate of Mercy, the Gate of Mercy. And of course, God is going to have mercy on this lame man at this gate. And from the Arabic, it means the gate of eternal life. And of course, our Lord Jesus brought eternal life to us through his death and resurrection. Now, it is said in the old days that the Shekinah glory of God that would come shining from the temple actually shone through this gate, the east gate of Jerusalem, and actually is so beautiful. And so it was known, as we see here, as the Beautiful Gate also, the Golden Gate, the Beautiful Gate. And this man would sit there. Now, this is the gate because it is on the east side of Jerusalem and straight down from the Mount of Olives. Here's the Mount of Olives right here on the east. And Jesus, when he saddled up on that little donkey and came down the Mount of Olives, he came across the Kidron Valley and then back up to the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And so entering Jerusalem from the gate that's in front of the temple where he would teach so often. And that would be the gate he would go through. So this is all coming together. The beautiful gate, the ornate gate, the golden gate, the gate of mercy, the gate of eternal life, all of these things. Now, a little interesting thing that I really learned for the first time this week that was so interesting is that this gate, the Muslims would always seek to seal up. Now, during the time of the Crusades, back in the Middle Ages, the Muslims would take Jerusalem, and then the Crusaders would come back and retake it. And every time the Crusaders took Jerusalem, they would open that gate. And every time the Muslims would take the city, they would close the gate. And so the last time it was closed was in 1541, long time ago, by the Sultan, the Muslim leader, and he was referred to as Suleiman the Magnificent. And he, in 1541, had that gate closed up. Then he established a cemetery, a Muslim cemetery, in front of the East Gate. And the reason being is that he knew that Elijah was supposed to come before the Lord Jesus. We have that prophetic word in the book of Malachi that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah will come. And of course, Jesus referred to John the Baptist as having the anointing and the spirit of Elijah and kind of fulfilling that prophecy somewhat, being the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But also, one of the two witnesses in Revelation will probably be Elijah, because he's supposed to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And this Sultan, this Muslim, is trying to keep Elijah from coming so that the Messiah won't come, because Elijah must first come. And it was in his mind that Elijah was related to the first high priest Aaron, and that a Jewish priest was disallowed from going through a cemetery. So that's why he built this cemetery in front of the Eastern Gate, to keep Elijah from coming and eventually keeping Jesus from coming, the Messiah, according to the prophecy, so that the Muslims could hold Jerusalem. Now, the funny thing is that it is not unlawful for a priest to pass through a cemetery. He just had that wrong, you know. And so that's not going to stop anything, but it wouldn't stop the Lord anyway. We are told in the scriptures, and I want to take you there to the Old Testament and show you these scriptures, that it was prophesied by Ezekiel 500 years before Christ came, that that gate would be shut and not opened until Messiah came through it. Now let's take a look in Ezekiel chapter 44 and the first three verses. So we go to Ezekiel chapter 44. Now Ezekiel's in the Old Testament. You go find Isaiah. That's the first major prophet. Then after Isaiah is Jeremiah. Then after Jeremiah, you have Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. And we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 44. And so Solomon, the Magnificent, thought he was doing something against the Lord. But actually, the Lord prophesied this very thing. And so chapter 44 of Ezekiel, it says that Ezekiel is now having visions of Jerusalem and visions of the eastern side of Jerusalem, the eastern gate, the golden gate, the beautiful gate. And it says this: "Then he," that is this angel, "brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looks towards the east, and it was shut." It was shut. "Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same." So that's a prophetic word. And just like I said, that gate has been closed since 1541. Long time. Over 500 years. That gate has been shut. Waiting for the prince, for the Messiah, for the promised one of the Lord to come and open that gate. And he's the only one that's going to be able to do it. Oh, yeah. Well, let's go back to Ezekiel 43. Just turn back one page to Ezekiel 43, because there's a little more about this in these first five verses of Ezekiel 43. It says, "Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looks towards the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters." You remember in Revelation chapter 1, it says, when there's a picture of Jesus given to us, word picture, that his voice was like many waters. And we're talking about Jesus here. The glory of the Lord, the glory of God of Israel came by the way of the east. His voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. Now the river Chebar is in Babylon, and that's where Ezekiel had this vision of the temple and the war against the temple and all, and this vision of Jesus coming from the east and coming to the east gate of Jerusalem. "And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house, which is the temple of God. And so these are two great prophetic passages just telling us about all this history and putting it together. Now with that, let's look at some pictures so we can get this straight in our minds. So Charles, can we look at the pictures of the gate? So remember, this is the beautiful gate. This is the golden gate. This is the gate of mercy, the gate of eternal life. So I didn't bring my little thing. Do we have one? She's so amazing, this woman of mine. She bought me little things, you know, to point to these things. And then she says, you know what, I'm going to keep one in my purse for you because I know you'll forget it. So she, it's not bright enough.
No, battery's too low.
Battery's low. Oh, this is terrible. Okay, well, it's, no, there it goes.
No, it doesn't go far.
She's right. She's always right.
There it is.
That's it. Okay, here's the Eastern Gate. So this was shut up by Soliman the Magnificent in 1541. And this is some magnificent thing. Can you see how they would call this the Golden Gate or the Beautiful Gate? It's a beautiful gate. And it's the only one on the east wall of Jerusalem. Can we back up a little bit so we can see it from distance? Yeah. This is on top of the Mount of Olives. This is where Jesus ascended into heaven. And this is where he mounted the donkey to come down this hill and up over to the Eastern Gate and through. And the Temple Mount is right there. You see how the Mosque of Omar is built now on the Temple Mount. And that's where he went when he went. So there it is. Now, I'd like to show you something else because it says that God took Ezekiel inside the inner court. Let's look at a picture of inside that gate. Look at this. Isn't this amazing? This is what you can see today. Now, you see how it's sealed up there? Yeah. But the inside of the gate is bigger than just a gate. When we think of a gate, we think of a skinny thing that just opens up and closes. But when you're talking about a gate of a city, in the Bible, and especially here in Jerusalem, we're talking about a major event. You know, as you can see in the courtyard there is the whole deal. And you know, of course, there's a lot more to it. Before, I've been inside enclosed gates that were as big as living rooms, and it's just a place where they had in the inner part of it. So this man would sit in front of that gate and beg for the alms. Okay, so with that then, I think that's all the pictures we have before we get to the portico. So let's go on now with the story. Let's go back to Acts and chapter 3. Okay, so now we have the pictures in our minds about where this man was. And so he was there by the gate of the temple called Beautiful to ask for alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And alms is just simply money that's asked for charity to help. And so that's what that is. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." So Peter is having a Holy Ghost unction right now. He is just receiving from the Lord God what he needs to do right here for this man. And so he's fastening. You know, you can just picture it. He gets this inspiration from God. And you know what? This will happen to you sometimes. It really will. I mean, you just know. You just got to open your mouth right now. You just got to ask this person to pray with them right now. These things happen. God does this. He brings inklings. He brings this time. And Peter's bing. He's fastened. He's focused. His eye. He fastens his eyes on this man. And he goes, he says, he fastens his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them, some offering. And Peter said this. And you know what? I'm so glad this happened because this can be part of our lives so often. I don't have any money. You know? Well, I'm not saying that right now about me. I've got lots of money right now. But I mean, there'll be those times when you just don't have any money to give. And he just said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so he didn't have monetary ability to help this man. But what he did have was the Lord Jesus Christ and the gifts and the ministries that God had given Peter to be able to minister to people. And that's what he gave him. And this is way more precious than any piece of silver or gold. And each one of us, as we come to the Lord, and we had the baptism of the Holy Spirit a couple weeks ago, and we asked God to anoint us with gifts and ministries to help others, and he does that. And that's what we have to give. And you know what? That is more precious than anything that you could give as far as material things. And sometimes the gift includes giving material things to help people out with the silver and the gold, if that's what you have. Or batteries. I'm thinking about batteries right now because of the thing. You know, batteries, yeah. So the homeless are really needing batteries. So Sherry was sharing a testimony a little while ago about books. They asked the homeless in Hawaii what they need the most. And they said, books. We need books. And so Sherry started a book ministry. She started shipping books over to Hawaii. And for a while there, our church was the largest provider of Christian books on the entire island. That's because just, hey, the homeless wanted the books. And the homeless, they get around. I get around, get around, get around, I get around. They get around the island. And so that really worked out. And so they could give that. You know, I remember an incident with Brother Marvin. Now, Brother Marvin's our old choir director, and he's with the Lord now. But we, in the Proverbs at the men's prayer meeting, we always read the proverb of the day. And one of the proverbs said, a good man or a wise man, a righteous man, leaves inheritance for his grandchildren. And, of course, I would read that, and especially, you know, in the days we weren't, I hate to talk about money, so, I mean, just, you know, we don't have a lot of money. I don't think anybody here has a lot of money. Anyway, so, but yeah, I would feel kind of guilty because I didn't have much to give to my grandkids. But Brother Marvin said, I believe this scripture is talking about spiritual heritage. A righteous man will leave an inheritance of his spiritual heritage to his grandkids. And that's the way Marvin said he always saw this verse. And I inherited that way to look at it from him. And I believe that. Nobody is more loved than my grandkids. And nobody is more cared for with loving hearts that we can give than our grandkids. And we're passing Jesus on to them. And, you know, I think that is the greatest thing we can do for our grandkids. And, you know, you might get some money later that you can leave them. That'd be so great. Boy, I always remember that testimony of Dr. Dobson. His dad was so worried about the mom because the dad was an itinerant preacher. And many times he would go out, meaning that you go to different churches to preach. And he would see how poverty-stricken certain churches were. So he would take the money that they gave him and give it back to the church because he felt so sorry for them. So he was pretty much a poor guy. And he realized one day that he's going to be dead pretty soon, and he had no money for his wife. But he had purchased a few stocks in a little company called Coca-Cola. And after he died, she became rich. And she got a terrible disease that cost thousands of dollars a month. But her sons never had to help her with one penny for her disease because she was so stinking rolling rich from Coca-Cola company, you know. And so the Lord answered that poor preacher's prayer, you know. But anyway, just to say the important thing is relationship with God and what we pass on from Him. And Peter got this right. You know what, man? Fastening his eyes. I don't have any gold and I don't have any silver, but such as I have, I'm going to give it to you. And he poured his life and his gift toward this dear guy, you know, and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. This guy had been lame from birth. And so Peter just let it go and said that. And he took him by the right hand. Now that takes faith. He took him by the right. I mean, just think how much faith that would take. The guy's been lame from birth. And if you take him by the right hand and pull him up and he can't walk, people are going to look at you as you're the meanest guy that ever walked on the face of the earth. As this guy just crumples down and starts crying or something. And you start crying. You know. But, you know, he just had the faith. And he reached down, he grabbed his right hand and pulled him up. And it says here, well, let's read what happens. It's so great. And he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Right then, the feet and the ankle bones received strength. And he went leaping up, and he walked, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Oh my, what an event. What a great gift. What a thing to give. And you know, as we give our spiritual gifts to those around us, we are giving great gifts because they're gifts from God. They begin with God. They are channeled through us to others. And these are the most important things that really bless the people. You know, I actually saw a miracle like this in person. Sherry and I had the opportunity to do that in Melodyland years ago in 1970s. Over there near Disneyland was Melodyland, big round theater. And the Pentecostals had taken over that, and it was quite a place to go. Every Thursday morning, they'd have a healing service. And Sherry and I went to that healing service. Remember that? How much fun that was. We're sitting in this healing service, and this poor mom, devastated because her son was in a wheelchair. And he'd been there so long that his legs were only about this big around, and they were bowed. So you could see that this boy really couldn't walk and hadn't been walking for a long time. So she wheels his wheelchair down Pastor Wilkerson, and you know, this would take guts, but he was a man of faith, and it was just like with Peter, and he just stood in front of the wheelchair, in front of all these people. There's maybe, I don't know how many thousand people it holds. I don't know. Anybody ever been to Melodyland? You guys know what it's like over there, or used to be. Anyway, so he just holds his hand out to the child. Just get up. Get up, just like Peter did, put his right hand out. And the boy started to get up, and I'm almost wanting to hide my eyes. I'm thinking, oh man, this is going to be embarrassing, you know, this doesn't work. So he gets up, and he's real wobbly and stuff, and of course his mom is behind him holding the wheelchair. And I'm telling you, you know how it says here that strength came into the feet and the ankle bones of this man? I watched that happen. There was a ripple from hit the top of his head that went through his whole body, and I saw the strength just rippled down to this boy's feet. And he started walking towards Pastor Wilkerson. I was just, I couldn't believe my eyes. I should have more faith. But it was just amazing to see. And he walked towards Pastor Wilkerson. And, you know, I was thinking, well, let the kid sit down now. This is new. But they didn't. He just kept walking. And Pastor Wilkerson just kept backing up. So the kid just kept walking and walking. The mom is pushing the wheelchair, weeping behind her son. This is really happening. And What they did is they went down the stairs. The kid went down the stairs walking and walked up the aisle and out towards the back of the church with the mother following him with the wheelchair up a sloping type ramp. It was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And I'm not lying, because my wife was there. She'll back me up on this. Is it okay for wives to back you up on stuff like this? But I saw this miracle, you guys. And you know what? God does miracles today. I'll just tell you that. And we've seen healings in this church. We have seen healings in this church. We have seen it. And God can do this kind of thing. So he went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter. Now, he just begins to hold Peter, you know, like, Peter, thank you so much kind of thing, and John. So he was holding Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, let's stop there for a second, because I want to show you a picture of the porch. It's going to be there in just a second. There it is. Now, this is beautiful, isn't it? Now, this is from a model that was built, and you'll see it over there, right? Of where Jesus used to teach a lot. Now, this porch, you know what court this porch surrounded in the temple? The court of Gentiles. And just this during the study this week when we read this, it just moved me. Where did Jesus teach? He taught where the Gentiles could hear too. I love this. This is a Jewish edifice. This is the Jewish temple. But Jesus, he taught the story from John chapter 10 about him being the good shepherd, and the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep at the portico, Solomon's porch, which surrounds the court of the Gentiles, where everyone was allowed to go. All of the nations. Gentiles means nations. And of course, we know eventually in Acts chapter 10, we'll get to it, where God pours out his Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. Thank God. So that they spoke in tongues then, and we can speak in tongues now. And receive different gifts according to God's ability, according to God's choice for each one of us. All of us can, all nations. Chapter 10 of Acts is about a band of Roman soldiers. And Cornelius was the head of the band, over 100 soldiers. And Peter came and preached to them, and the Holy Ghost fell on the Roman soldiers, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And then Peter said, man, the Holy Ghost is loving these guys and following us. We can't forbid them from water. Let's baptize them in water. And that was the birth of the ministry to the Gentiles. And that was in Caesarea. We'll get to that. That's Acts chapter 10. But you just picture now, Jesus knew all about that so many years before. He was there in the portico in Solomon's porch, surrounding the court of the Gentiles, teaching that he's the good shepherd. And so many Gentiles were hearing the good shepherdness of Jesus Christ right there. And that blesses me. That blesses me. He never had you and I out of his mind. Never did. And so when he put his arms up and died on that cross, he knew he was dying for you and I, as well as the Jewish people. And this is awesome. And so I wanted to talk to you about the porch, Solomon's porch, there before we went on. Okay, so in verse 12 it says, "And when Peter saw it, and he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" So Peter realizes the lame man is going a little overboard with grabbing Peter and hugging John's legs or whatever they were hugging and grabbing, because he was so grateful, but his gratefulness needed to be directed to who did the work, and that's to the Lord. And so Peter saw all the people, and he just looked at them and said, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us? As though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk." That's not what happened. That's not what happened here. Do not look at us, but look at God. Now this is letting them know something that Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And that's what Peter's teaching them here. Don't look on us. You need to look past us to who did this. And Peter was directing the glory of what happened to this man to the Father. And this is a huge lesson for us, and something we always need to remember. We always need to remember that John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." So we never seek to glorify ourselves, but to glorify Him, because in reality, everything that we are that's any good at all is from Him. And that's so important. And Peter brings out this importance so beautifully here. Let's read on. It says in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son." That's what's going on here. Oh, our Father, who art in heaven, our wonderful God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, He has glorified His Son, Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Now, Pontius Pilate did not want to crucify Jesus. And so he gave the crowds a choice between Barabbas and Jesus. And they chose Barabbas to save. It was customary that the Roman government would give the people an opportunity to ask for one prisoner during the high holy days. And they asked for Barabbas, a thief, and an insurrection guy instead of Jesus. But they said of Jesus, "Crucify Him." And so that's why it says that you delivered up the Son and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. His wife had had a dream that he should not have anything to do with this righteous man the night before. And she warned Pilate about that. And Pilate was trying to get him to get freed up, but he fell and caved in to the will of the people and tried to wash his hands of it. But what actually happened to Pilate after that is he moved to France, Spain. He moved to Spain, which is Gaul. And the history books have it that he hung himself there just like Judas. And so, not a good ending. But this was true, though, that he was determined to let him go. "But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, that was Barabbas, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And then verse 16, re-emphasizing the fact that all the glory should go to God, all the glory should go to His Son, that God is glorifying His Son in this healing. He says this, and His name, through faith in His name, Jesus' name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, yes, the faith which is by Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so, just a reiteration, we need to look to the Lord. So now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. And He wants to give them an opportunity now to repent. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now this verse has always blessed me, and I quote this verse a lot, that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And He's going to go on to talk about when Jesus comes back, that will be so refreshing to see the Lord, that will be so inspirational for all of us, and we'll be so filled with joy and laughter and all kinds of great things. But I would like to concentrate also on the fact that when the Lord meets with us, we are refreshed, even now, before His second coming. And it is such a marvelous thing when God gives a kiss and a hug, and He does that. He knows each one of us. He knows our love language, and He knows how to refresh us. And I just love to think on this verse, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that we are so ministered to, and it humbles us, and it causes us to repent from any sin that we're in, and just have that wonderful time with Jesus. It's so refreshing. And so these are things that we can expect and know from our wonderful Savior, that He will do great and mighty things that we know not. He will come and visit us in the day of visitation when He plans to just lift us up and strengthen us in the Lord. Sherry and I had a really great time of refreshing from the Lord, actually through our grandkids this week, is that they spent Easter sunrise service at the real Garden Tomb in Israel. And they videotaped it. It's on the Facebook, right? Can people go to our Facebook and see these pictures? I don't know. Yeah, maybe. But anyway, Jonathan, our oldest grandson, he's 21 or 20, one of those two. And Abigail, she's 18 or 19. You lose track after a while, right? But anyway, the two of them were at the Garden Tomb on sunrise Easter service, and they were standing there in front of the open tomb and saying, "Hi family, He is not dead." He's alive. You know, and pointed to the empty tomb. It was such a moment and such a blessing. And of course, that's a kiss and a hug and very refreshing from Jesus. And you know, Jesus, I think, looks for times like that. That's just something from our own lives. Something like that for you. And I believe He spends a lot of time thinking about that. What will refresh you the most? And just to touch you from the presence of the Lord. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, there's such a liberty. all claustrophobic feelings go away, and you're put into a broad place, a large place, and you're just blessed. Now there's those times of testing, and the times of just putting one foot in front of the other, and those times of feeling almost oppressed sometimes when you're fighting with the enemy or yourself or the world. But then there's the times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. And as we wait upon the Lord, He will renew our strength, just like the strength in the ankles and the feet of that lame man that was born lame. We will be strengthened. As we wait on the Lord, you shall renew your strength. You shall mount up as eagles. You shall walk and not be weary, and you shall run and not faint from the presence of the Lord. And He will cause your countenance to change and to shine. Restore the right spirit within me, O Lord, said David. And had the man that's so bummed out in Psalm 42 and 43, and he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Trust now in God, for He shall yet be with me. He is my hope and the countenance of my strength. His countenance shines on our countenance and causes us to light up. Just light up. That's all. And it's just simply the presence of the Lord. Now that can happen in an individual situation just with Jesus, but also with one another. And that's why fellowship in the Lord is so sweet. That when you are in trouble, when you are down, get with some brothers and sisters. Call up the BFF. Okay, I think I got that right. Best friend forever, BFF. And let the Lord minister. And I'm going to give you a scripture on that. Let's look at a scripture on that, okay? Let's go to 2 Timothy 1:16. 2 Timothy 1:16. Second Timothy is in the Bible, and it's just that I've lost it right now. No, 2 Timothy 1:16. Okay, there we go. Now, the Apostle Paul's writing to his own dear son in the faith, a pastor, a young pastor, Timothy, and he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Paul was in prison, and he was writing from prison. This is his last document that he ever wrote before they cut off his head, and he was delivered up. But he was so thankful for Onesiphorus and his household, because he came and was not ashamed that the Apostle Paul was in jail. There were others that were ashamed of him because he was in jail and did not visit him or come and see him. But the house of Onesiphorus offered Paul fellowship, and they often came and refreshed him. Refreshed him. And so the times of refreshing from the Lord can also come from brothers and sisters in Jesus as we gather together. And you know, it's kind of why I like to pray holding hands here in the beginning of the service on Wednesday night, is just to get the brothers and sisters together holding hands. And certain ones of us at different times have different things to say to the Lord that want to agree in prayer with the rest of us, and that is refreshing. That is refreshing, because that is the presence of God Almighty. When two or three or more are gathered together in His name, there am I, says He, in the midst of them, right in the middle of them. And it is awesome. When God shows up, everything changes. And things that are hard can become a refreshing time. And so a neat verse to contemplate, to think about, let's go back to Acts, is that the end of verse 19, where it says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come. How does it come? From the presence of the Lord. Now, in verse 20 then, of Acts chapter 3, it says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." What a day that's going to be. When that gate is open that we saw, that's a real gate. That's the gate beautiful. That's the golden gate. That's the gate of mercy. That's the gate of eternal life. And Jesus is going to come, and he's going to restore and bring restitution to all things, including that gate. No one will go through that gate, that Saladan, the Magnificent, closed in 1541, until Jesus goes through it. And when he does, that's when the Lord is returning, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Jesus is coming. Now, in verse 22, we're given an example. The very first prophet of God to write scripture, and the first book of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, is Moses. And the example is given to Moses, verse 22. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brothers, like unto me." Like unto me. "Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second law. And so the law is given in the first five books of the Bible, and Deuteronomy kind of sums it all up, being called the second law. And so in that book, in Deuteronomy 18:15, this verse is written, that Moses said, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brothers, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you." Now, there's just some interesting things that happen in the New Testament about this very verse, and we want to look at that. But I'd like to say this first, that Moses is saying that God's going to raise up a prophet like me. In other words, Moses was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And how is he a type of Christ? He was sent to deliver the people of God and to take them out of bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God, to hold his staff out over the Red Sea, and God opening the Red Sea and the people going over on dry land and being delivered from Pharaoh's armies. This is all a type of Christ coming to save from sin, to bring salvation to us. And the Red Sea experience represents our salvation, being saved by the grace of God. "Stand still," Moses said to the people of Israel, "and see the salvation of your God," as that Red Sea was opened up. And so Moses is saying, God is going to raise up later a prophet like me. He says, I'm a type of the real Savior that's coming. And what did he say here? He says, "Hear ye him." Listen, you listen to him. Now, the Sadducees, which were the major part of the ruling body of the Sanhedrin that crucified Jesus Christ, there's 70 of them, and most of them were Sadducees, did not believe in the resurrection. And only would read the first five books of the Bible, because they were totally 100% into Moses. And that's why when Jesus spoke to them, he always quoted from Moses, because they're the only one they'd listen to. Oh, yeah. Well, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and who shows up? Moses and Elijah. And what does Peter want to do? Build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. Because Peter didn't know what to do. And whenever Peter didn't know what to do, he'd always put his foot in his mouth, both feet. And the Lord God Almighty, the Father, overshadowed the whole scene. And Moses and Elijah disappeared. And a voice from heaven said, "This, Jesus, the only one left right now with you guys, is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then he said three words, "Hear ye him." Who said that before? Moses. You know, Moses said that in this prophetic word. God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. Hear ye him. God the Father made Moses disappear at the Mount of Transfiguration and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." So I think we probably should listen to Jesus. And the Sadducees, I hope they learned a lesson. Stop looking to Moses and look to Jesus Christ. For God, at sundry times and in various ways, used to speak to us by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. His Son is Jesus. And so we look to him and we hear from him. And this is being pointed out here through the Apostle Peter as he preaches. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brothers, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass," verse 23, "that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." Because Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 tribes of Israel. And through the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ came. And through the coming of Jesus, all of the kindreds of the earth are blessed. And every family that turns their lives over to Jesus Christ and decides to listen to him are blessed and saved, born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, prepared for heaven, and walking in the Holy Ghost. And this is the simple, beautiful message that we're getting. "Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Now, God hasn't come to turn us away from our iniquities to curse us. I just want to make your life miserable as a Christian. You're a Christian now, and I want to make your life miserable. So I'm going to turn you away from your iniquities. All your fun will be gone. That's not what the scripture says. It says that he sent Jesus Christ. He sent him to bless you. To bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. God knows what will destroy us. God knows what will take us away from the richest blessings that he has for us as his children. He made us and not we ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Father knows best. He knows what's good for me and what will lift my heart and my soul and my family. And so he designs that life to go that way. And in doing that, in wanting to bless us, it says, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. As we find out, it is such a better life with the restraints that God brings and the guidelines that he sets up and the lines that he draws in the sand that we should not cross. And this becomes a great blessing. You know, we had an adventure this week along these lines, seeing this in the animal kingdom. Sherry's sister had to go to the hospital, and she's now graduated to the next step after the hospital, so she's feeling better. But anyway, her cat is Jonas, beautiful gray cat, lovely, furry thing. Oh, I love it. And the cat loves me. We love each other. You know, we're just always affectionate. Anyway, he lives with Rennie in the house. He's a house cat. And she's always afraid he's going to get out and get in trouble. You know, she's very protective of her cat. And so when the paramedics came to get her, to take her to the hospital, Jonas got out. And poor Rennie was pulling her hair out, worried about her cat. And, you know, just out there in the world, you know, all alone in this lonely world, and just not used to dealing with whatever's out there. And you know what that cat did? He came back. And all they had to do was just leave the door open. And he went right back into his safe asylum, if you want to put it that way. I guess not asylum, but his safe place to live. Because he knew where he could get some food, and where he was safe, and he would be taken care of, and he was happy as a clam at high tide when he got home. He went out for a stroll, said, nope, nothing out here. I'm going home. And he came back and put himself in his cage, if you will. Because he knew instinctively what was best for him. It's the same way it is for us. Sometimes we get crazy. We want to just break out of what we can screw in our life as a cage. God's keeping me in a cage. I can't do this and I can't do that. I'm in a cage. But man, we begin to understand that he turns us away from those iniquities out there to bless us. Because the place of blessing and the place of comfort and the place of care is with him and in him. And just like Jonas, we've come home. And maybe Jonas was named after Jonah. I don't know, but Jonah finally made it home, didn't he? Yeah, and Jonas made it home. And the Lord wants us to be comfortable in his blessing and to know that there's enough adventure to meet our adventure need and enough love to just overwhelm us with his love. Right where he is with his plan and his idea and taking us away from that iniquity. So I wanted to let you have that and just end with this verse. Okay, so God is so good to us and he's got a master plan. Let's pray together. Let's go ahead and pray together. So Father, we thank you, Lord God, for how you do watch over us. And Lord, we just want to be in the center of your will. Simple as that. We know that that's the place to be. And Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to take care of that. And Lord, we just want to be receiving all that you have for us, Lord. Remembering all the time that you're a God of healing, that you are the Lord our God who heals us, that you have said that by your stripes we're healed. And Lord, that we can always, always come back to you and come back to you again and be safe. Thank you that your name is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and are safe. So thank you, Lord God, for watching out for each one of these precious ones. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We give you glory. We give you praise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you'd like prayer for anything tonight, boy, talk about refreshing. You know, if you ever need a Holy Ghost car wash, just ask us for that. What that is you get anointed with oil and you sit in a chair and you get several people praying for you. And man, the peace of God that passes all understanding just engulfs your whole body. So if you ever want a Holy Ghost car wash, just let us know. We're ready. Right, Dan?
That's it,
buddy. It works, too. I'm telling you. It's wonderful. Anyway, may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you. May you be encouraged. And may you be refreshed by the presence of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise God.